Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Turn in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 says, "After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And we trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We started some time ago a little series on the mysteries of the Apostle Paul as they are found in his epistles. At the time, we told you that there are 14 mysteries in the New Testament. 10 are written by the Apostle Paul. And we started looking at each of those mystery doctrines some time ago. And this morning, we find ourselves at the very last one, the 10th one. The 10th one has the singular distinction of being the great mystery. Paul calls it that in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Why study Bible doctrine? That's the question that we asked when we studied this series some time ago. Why study Bible doctrine? If the only thing that the Lord Jesus is concerned about is our salvation, one of the last things he would have said when he went to heaven was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," and that's all he would have said. But you know, that's not the only thing the Lord Jesus said. Because the Lord Jesus understood that a person's salvation is just the beginning of the process. It's the beginning of the journey. There's so much more to being a believer, so much more to being part of the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, before he ascended into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. In order to be able to teach them to observe all things that he has commanded, and let's not make a mistake, the Apostle Paul said in his own writings that these are the commandments of the Lord. He says countless times, "That which I have received of the Lord, I have delivered unto you." If we are to teach the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know it. That's why we should study these doctrines. You know, lately we've been hearing a lot from various ones about unity. And we all can agree that the agent for unity in the Scripture is the Spirit of God. In fact, Paul writes to the Ephesians, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's the agent. He's that silent one that works amongst us, ever seeking to unify the Lord's people. But what does he use to unify his people? The Lord Jesus tells us very clearly in John chapter 16 and 17. He says that when the Comforter is going to come, he's not going to speak about himself. He's going to speak of me. He's going to take the things that I have said and the words that I have given, and he is going to bring them to your remembrance. He's going to cause you to understand. He's going to guide you into the truth. And so if there is to be any unity, like Keith was talking about in the last hour, amongst the Lord's people, it is incumbent that at some point in time, and I recognize it's not going to be physically possible in these bodies in this world, but at some point in time, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have to believe the same thing about this book and the things that are written in it. And if we can agree, then maybe we don't have the unity that we think we have. The Spirit of God takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ in his word and reveals them unto us. That's the only way it works, beloved. And that's another reason why we should study the doctrine, that we might assure our hearts that we know what the Word says about these things. These aren't just fables written and bound in a leather covering that we can just kind of pick and choose which things we want to believe and which things we don't want to believe. There was a king in Israel that did that. He pulled out his penknife and he cut little things out of the scrolls that he didn't want to obey. We aren't given that ability as the Lord's people. We must obey everything that he has said. And yes, preacher and listener alike, oh, we all fail in that regard, don't we? We all have at some point in time let the Lord down in not obeying his precious word. What we want to look at this morning is this last great mystery, the mystery of the personal relationship between Christ and the church. And you can say also Christ in the individual believer, because that's where it really starts, in the heart of the individual believer. In chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us that these mystery doctrines are revealed to us. Revealed to us. They're not things that we concoct on our own. They're not things that man has devised. These are things that God has ordained, that God has taken the time painstakingly to write in his word and to preserve his word through the ages, that we might be able to read it and understand it and believe it. And it is our joy this morning to be able to look at this great mystery of Christ in his relationship with the church. Paul uses three pictures in the book of Ephesians to describe the church. In chapter 1 and verse 23, he says that the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's a strange statement to make, isn't it? That the one who is everything and has everything, it says that the church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, without the church, Christ would be incomplete. And we don't say that to boast and to pride ourselves. We say that we might understand the preciousness of the relationship to which we have been called to Christ. He says there in chapter 1 that Christ is the head of the body, and the church is his body. In chapter 2, he tells us that the church is his building, Christ being the chief cornerstone upon which a foundation upon which the apostles and the prophets have built. It is on this chief cornerstone that this building, Paul says in chapter 2, is fitly framed together and groweth unto a holy habitation in the Lord. A place where the Lord Jesus himself can inhabit, can come in and have sweet, sweet fellowship with his people. It's not just that we come here to see our friends. It's not just that we come here because it's on our social calendar, a list of things that we need to check off for this week. It's that we come here to meet the Lord. And we do each time his word is opened. And each time his word is spoken forth, we hear from the bridegroom himself. In chapter 5, he tells us that Christ is the husband, the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. The picture of the body and the building show us the wisdom and power of God, but the bride shows us the personal, intimate relationship that we are to have with the Lord Jesus. And I gotta say, this study is truly convicting. We live in a wicked world, and we live amongst wicked things. Things that seek to divert our attention from the only one that is worthy of our attention, the Lord Jesus. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not kidding anybody here. I don't live like a hermit. I don't live wholly unto the Lord. I wish I did. But he is the only one worthy of that kind of devotion. And as a result, he has given us a picture in his word of what that relationship should look like. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the plan for the bride. We want to look at the picture for the bride. And then we want to look at the prospect for the bride. So in order to look at the plan for the bride, we go back to the book of Genesis. We read from chapter 2 this morning. And in chapter 2, it's interesting that the God's word opens with a wedding and closes with a wedding. Isn't that interesting? And in this particular story here in Genesis chapter 2, we see the operation of the Father. There's basically three brides that we want to look at in the book of Genesis. Each one of them portrays the Godhead at work. This first one in Genesis chapter 2, we have the Father at work. What do we read? First of all, the statement in verse 18, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. And when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, those words are going to take on such incredible significance in the life of the believer. It's not good for the man to be alone. And as a result, the Lord brings all of the animal kingdom before Adam. And Adam calls them an elephant, a rhinoceros, you know, whatever, giraffe. Some of the names, I don't know how in the world he came up with, but he named them all. And after naming all of them, it says, there was not found an helpmeet for Adam. His situation seemed almost more sad after all of that energy. And then we read, the Father takes over. And he says, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. The Lord took one of his ribs, verse 21. He closed up the flesh, verse 22. The rib he made a woman. Verse 22 again, he brought her unto the man. All the operation of the Father in heaven. So satisfied was Adam with what God had provided for him that this is what he says. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He loved her at first sight, didn't he? He loved her at first sight. And she loved him. And all of this happens prior to chapter 3 when they fall into sin. God sanctioned this union for a purpose. To populate and procreate and replenish the earth, sure. If you want to just think on the surface. But God had something much more deeper, much more meaningful in mind than just to populate the earth. In Genesis chapter 24, we have the story of Abraham's servant that went out, was charged to go out and find for his son Isaac a wife. And we read that that servant swore to his master that he would not go to the Canaanites, but he would go to the surrounding nations, but he would go to his home country and he would find a wife for his son. That servant says these words to the family in hindsight, looking back on what the Lord had provided. He says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. It wasn't about what the servant was doing. It was about what God was doing. We read that he prayed, that Rebekah appeared. She gave him water to drink. She gave his camels, 10 camels to drink. He knew she was an answer to his prayer. He went to her home and he described everything that his master had said unto him. And they said it was her decision to go. And in one of the first instances of a blind date, she went, not knowing anything other than the testimony of that servant for his master. They journey through the desert together, eventually getting to the place, the land that his master owned. And she sees a figure of a man walking through the fields, and she says, who is this? What man is this? And he says, that is my master's son. And she gets off the camel. And we read that that bride comforted the heart of Isaac. What a lovely, lovely picture of the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, to think that we could bring comfort to the very heart of God. The servant is the Spirit of God, that unnamed Spirit. That's that Spirit that doesn't seek to draw attention to itself, but that Spirit that loves nothing better than to speak well of the Master. And then in chapter 41, I was kind of worried when Sid was marrying Lori and David the other day. I thought he was going to steal my outline, but he used Boaz and Ruth, which was great because they're not in the book of Genesis anyway. Genesis chapter 41, we have Joseph and his bride Asenath. Here we have a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, at work. In all the scriptures, there is never quite a type so much like the Lord Jesus than the person Joseph. We don't read of him doing anything wrong. No sin that he is accused of. Not saying that he was sinlessly perfect. Just saying that it's not recorded. That he might be that type in the scriptures. We all know the story, the favored son receiving the coat of many colors, envied by the brothers, taken by the brothers and ruthlessly treated, thrown in a pit, sold off into slavery in Egypt. They tear the garment, they apply blood to the garment, they take it to their father, and the one thing they weren't counting on was just how much depression that would bring, that one act would bring to their father. And he wails for his son, who he thinks a wild animal has destroyed. And if that wasn't enough for Joseph to endure, we read he goes down to Egypt, he gets thrown into prison unjustly. Can't go much lower than that. And then God starts doing a work. And he starts exalting his servant. And he brings him 7 steps up in exaltation. Just like in Philippians chapter 2, we read of the Lord Jesus descending 7 times down to humble himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here we have in the life of Joseph 7 steps of exaltation. In verse 41, in chapter 41, in verse 42, he takes the ring, Pharaoh takes the ring off of his hand. Now Joseph has saved the Egyptian people from famine, saved all the countries surrounding that come to them to buy grain because of his wisdom that the Lord had given him. It says, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. He put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. He bowed the knee and made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. He gave Joseph a new name, Zaphnath-Paneah. I would have liked Joseph personally. But he also gave him, as a final step of exaltation, he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, a priest of On. He takes to himself a Gentile bride. And Joseph, it says, receives her to himself. Oh, what wonder that the believer can say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That he was willing to come and redeem me from my sin, that he might have me as his bride. It's a wonder, hopefully, our hearts never, ever get over. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son, all active in providing a bride. But the picture of the bride, for the bride, is in Ephesians chapter 5. We fast forward through 100 years of church history. From the time the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, John is on the Isle of Patmos and he's told, write these things. Unto the church at Ephesus write, I know thy works. Well, let's just read it a minute. Take my word for it. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Paul, in writing this 5th chapter in Ephesians, puts his finger on the exact problem in the church of Ephesus that they would experience when John writes those words in Revelation chapter 2. You know, it's interesting, whenever we go and whenever we hear this passage of God's word expounded, and I realize why it's done this way, but we always start with the men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us, and we all fail at that. And we start there because not one of us wants to be thought as a male chauvinist. Because that's not where Paul starts. He doesn't start with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The problem in my life as a believer, the problem that keeps me from having personal, intimate, and I hope you know the difference, personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus is because I refuse to submit to him. Again, Paul is not writing these words just so that husbands and wives realize how they are to act toward one another. Because if that's all he was trying to do, he never would have pointed us back to the beginning. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. He never would have brought up this great mystery between Christ and the church. This is not just how men and women are to react to one another in marriage. This is more than that. That's just the picture. The reality is the life of the believer day in and day out and how my relationship is with the Lord Jesus. And submission to Christ is paramount in that relationship. Hudson Taylor lived in the 1800s. I think he died in like 1901, something like that. He is famous, or whatever you want to say, for starting the China Inland Mission. He was responsible for 800 missionaries going to China. And this was at a time when he basically brought some revolutionary ideas to missionary work. Like, go out and not worry about your support. Just go out, right? The Lord will provide. Wow. And he was at a Bible conference one year. And he was on a panel. And they were fielding questions from the audience, and one man rose and asked this question. He said, what is the greatest mission in the world? And Hudson Taylor stood up. And I'm sure everybody around him was expecting him to say, well, of course, the China Inland Mission is the greatest mission in the world. But he said this, the greatest mission in the world is submission. Did you get it? The greatest mission in the world is submission. Submission, I think we kind of link it with subjection. And when we think of the word subjection, we always think of somebody with a tire iron ready to, you know, beat you into submission. That's not what it means. The word to submit means to place oneself under. Not to be placed under, but to place oneself under the authority. In the home, in the church. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Do you get the import of this? It's not just that we get married as Christian believers, and we realize that We have skin in the game, right? Paul is saying here that when a Christian couple gets married, they are presenting a picture to the world of the relationship between Christ and the church. I think if we looked at Christian marriage that way, it would solve a lot of problems. They asked the Lord Jesus in his day in Matthew chapter 19, is it okay to get a divorce? The Lord said, it's never been that way from the beginning. Moses allowed you to do it because of the hardness of your heart, because you would not submit to his word. And I believe me, I come from a divorced mother twice. I'm not here to make a statement about whether or not you should or shouldn't get divorced. What I am saying is this. If I enter into my marriage relationship, if I'm not taking it so seriously that I think divorce is an option, then I'm not thinking of the picture that it represents. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Is there any sin the believer can commit that would cause the Lord Jesus Christ to say, you know what, I've had it with you. I'm just going to get a divorce from you and that's going to be the end of it. There is no sin that we could ever commit that he would say that. Those that are his eternally. But as the bride, are we saying to the Lord Jesus, you know, if you just love me a little bit more, I'd be happy to submit. We act like that sometimes, don't we? He loves us, beloved, like none other. When we, in the loneliness of our heart, in the silence of the night, when we think of just how petty and just how miserable sinners we are, he still loves me. He's worth submitting to. He says, he makes these statements. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then in verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Why? Because it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the intimate relationship that we have been called to out of this dark world. And one day it will be consummated. And that's the prospect for the bride. In chapter 19, it says that the bride has made herself ready. But I'm going to tell you this, before the book ends, that marriage supper of the Lamb is one thing, but the marriage has already been taken place and consummated when God sends his Son into this world to reclaim his bride and take her out of this world at the rapture. When he says, come up, my fair, my loved one, and come away. And we go up to meet him, joined to him forevermore, for all eternity. To never have the flesh to get in the way. To have intimacy like we have never, ever known before. What will it be like? What will it feel like? We can get a glimpse of that feeling today if we will yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And if we will submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what it says about husbands. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We have the past, the present, and the future. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We have the present, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We have the future, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It is that which we long for, or should long for, as believers in the Lord. That day when he that shall come and will not tarry, and take for himself a bride out of this world. Ginny's uncle, Carol Van Ryan, used to go through the receiving line of weddings in South Florida. And he would greet the groom, and he would greet the bride, and he would bend into her ear a little bit, and he would just say, "Wouldn't it be great if the Lord Jesus came back right now?" Yeah, it would be great if the Lord Jesus came back right now. Do not know the pain and heartache of husbands that don't love like they should, wives that don't submit like they should, don't care about the picture that they present to the world, to themselves, to fellow believers. But to be able to be gone from this sin-cursed earth, gone from these vessels of flesh, raised incorruptible into his presence, to love him with unswerving heart, to serve him to the absolute best of our ability, but to worship and adore him like he means the world to us. May the Lord help each and every one of us to understand this great mystery, Christ and the church and their relationship together for his glory. We sometimes sing, "He who in the hour of sorrow bore the curse alone. I, who through the lonely desert trod where he has gone. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him. His." We'll never understand this. His, that I am there. May the Lord help us all to love him more. Father, we are thankful this morning for your word. The weakness of our hearts and flesh, we cry out to thee, Lord Jesus. Thank you for loving me when I was unlovable. Thank you for putting up with my failures and my sin. Help me to live like I appreciate you, the way you deserve to be appreciated, because of what you have done for me. Help me to wait, looking heavenward for your return, to receive me unto yourself. Thank you for the prospect that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us to our homes in safety. Keep us throughout this week. Help us to point some lost soul to the Savior.
but help us to fall more and more in love each day with our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his precious and holy name. Amen.